very rapidly. After tonight, we'll have two more lessons in the evening, one more class on Friday morning, and then this meeting will be part of history. Enjoyed being with you thus far, and hopefully as we open up our Bibles tonight and study, we can learn some things that can help us in our efforts to serve the Lord and to help our children to serve the Lord as they come to age of maturity. Now, we live in a time in which some parents, when it comes to the secular education of their children, have chosen to homeschool them instead of sending them to public school. That's a decision that each parent makes based on what they feel is best for their children. And I firmly believe that it is not a right or wrong answer morally to that question. There has to be an area of liberty where mutual respect needs to be given to those on both sides of that. But while the area of homeschooling in terms of its secular education is a matter of choice, there is a sense in which every child has to be homeschooled, has to be taught from the will of God concerning things that they can't learn other places. That is, there are things that your children are going to have to learn that they can't learn in public school. And not only can they not learn them in public school, they can't even learn everything that they need to be taught in Bible class at church. You know, you can have the local congregation can have the very best Bible class teachers. And the elders may plan out the very best curriculum in order to teach your children. But when you think about the limited amount of time they actually have, it's impossible for them to be taught everything that they need to learn in Bible class at church. The responsibility for raising children and guiding them in the right direction isn't laid at the feet of the local church. It's the responsibility of parents, of mothers and fathers, to raise their children up in the right way. And so as we think about that this evening, I really want to ask the question, particularly for those of us that are parents, are you homeschooling your children? Again, not in the area of secular education. That's not our concern. But in the area of getting the spiritual education they need, are you doing your job in teaching them at home? And let us begin by pointing out that the Bible teaches that children should be homeschooled. Do you have your Bibles? Open them to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and beginning at verse 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning at verse 6, is probably a passage that most of us are very familiar with. Where Moses here in the plains of Moab, speaking to the people of God, said in verse 6, that these words which I command you today shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall write them on the doorpost of your house, and on the gates. Here, as Moses is speaking to the parents in Israel, he reminds them that God expects you to take these things that you're learning and to diligently do your job in teaching them to your children. I want you to notice, before he gives the instruction to teach them diligently to their children, he says they shall be in your heart. If you go through the book of Deuteronomy, almost every time that Moses tells the parents, here's something you need to be teaching, he begins by telling them, you've got to have it in your own heart first. In fact, in the verses that we didn't read prior to that, in verse 5, he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. And then you shall teach them diligently to your children, he goes on and instructs them. Before you can effectively school your child in spiritual things, you've got to be faithful yourself. You've got to learn to love the God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. You know, in the area of secular education, we expect that if we're sending our children to school and they're going to have a teacher, that teacher knows the subject well that's going to be taught. And the same thing is true spiritually speaking. To be effective, our children have to see the Lord in our own lives. They have to see us putting the Lord where He needs to be. Sometimes the reason that some parents have been ineffective in raising their children up is not because of the words that they've spoken, but it's because they haven't seen them in their own lives serving the Lord as faithfully as they need to. You want the key to homeschooling your children? It begins by you loving the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. But then, that's not enough. You have to teach them diligently, he said, unto your children. That word diligently literally means to sharpen or to pierce or to whet. Now, not W-E-T, but W-H-E-T. It has to do with piercing their heart with these things. Other translations render it like impress them on your child. Dictionary Biblical Language says the idea is to teach by rote or inculcate. That is to repeat them. That's why the Holman Christian Standard Bible says repeat them to your children. And the New Living Translation says you repeat them again and again. The idea of diligently teaching them is this is not a one-time thing. But rather, these things need to be taught again and again and again to our children if they're going to learn to serve the Lord. Now, as he talks about teaching it diligently to our children, he points out that they need to see God being an important part of our daily conversation. We're constantly teaching them. When you lie down and when you rise up, he talks about when you sit in the house and when you walk by the way. You know, one thing I learned from this verse that I think is important to learn as a parent is it is important, I believe, for us to have in our homes Bible study where our children sit and they do their Bible class lessons and they hear us teach them and talk to them about the things of God. That's important. But I think in addition to getting setting down at a table with a Bible in hand and studying a section of the Scriptures is the teaching that is done all day long that is designed to impress upon them the importance of spiritual things. There are opportunities that are all around us to try to teach our children about God's moral principles. We'll talk more about that in a little bit, and about how they need to act and how they need to behave. It may be when we see something that is wrong, and we may have to take that opportunity and point out, you know what, God's not happy with that. This is what God says about that kind of thing. Whether it's something that they see on television, or whether it's something we see at the store, or whether it's how they're acting, not just to reprove them, but to remind them, this is what God expects. God expects you to obey your parents. God expects you to live by the golden rule. Spiritual things should be at the very center of our homes. Not things that we leave behind and take only to church and leave behind in our family relationships. Leave behind when we go to work. But they see in every area of our lives that we're governed by God's Word. I think the idea of them being on the doorpost of your house and on your gates and as signs on your hands and as frontlets between your eyes is that our children see us living by God's Word in everything that we do. It's not just what we act like when we walk out, but when we come inside the home. And they see our relationships as husbands and wives. When they see how we treat them as our children, they still see us guided by those same biblical principles that they see us guided by when we walk in the door of the church building and relate to people that see us out in public. The Bible says that parents are to teach them diligently to their children. These need to be done over and over again. It has to be taken seriously. And we must, as we said, be guided by what we teach. But not only did Deuteronomy chapter 6 tell them that children needed to be taught, Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6 says to train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he'll not depart from it. This verse, by the way, tells me the importance of starting very young in the molding of our children. Dr. James Dobson, who is not a member of the church, but he has good material sometimes on child rearing and husband-wife relationships, he points out that a child's basic personality and basic approach to life is almost completely shaped by the time they reach about 7 or 8 years old. Some of you may remember that it used to be that the Roman Catholics would say, if you give us a child until he's about 8 or 9 years old, he'll be a Catholic his whole life. In other words, those early years are very critical in the raising up of our children. And so children need to be trained, the Bible tells us. That word train means to dedicate or to inaugurate, to initiate, and so educate, Barnes says. I find this word interesting because it only occurs about 4 or 5 times in all of the Hebrew Old Testament.
And every other time outside of this passage, it is translated by the word, at least in the New King James, it is translated by the word dedicate. For example, when Solomon was building the temple of God and it came to that day when it was opened up and dedicated, this is the word that was used. It was dedicated to God. And that word dedicate is the word that's used, that's translated here, train up our child. I think the idea is our responsibility is to take our children and train and guide them so that they'll be dedicated to God in service to Him. Do you remember Hannah, who desperately wanted a child? Her rival had children, but she didn't have one. Her husband, I'll be honest, I think in 1 Samuel chapter 1, is somewhat unsympathetic toward her plight. At one point in time, he basically tells her, "You've got me, what else could you want?" But she wanted that child, and she prayed to God for a child, and God gave her Samuel. But you remember the promise she made? If you'll just give me this child, I'm going to give him to you to serve. Now, I understand that Hannah had in mind there Samuel going and serving in the temple as he did later on at the feet of Eli. But let me just say, every parent needs to have the same desire that Hannah had, and that is to take that child and to be sure that he's given in service to God by how we train them, by how we point them in the right direction. We need to train up a child in the way he should go. That phrase, "the way he should go," or "a way conformable to him," most commentators believe has a reference to training that fits with that child. Colin Dalek says, "Give him the child instruction conformably to his way." And Barnes says, "The path especially belonging to and especially fitted for the individual's character." I think one thing that Solomon is pointing out, if that is correct, is the fact that the education and the training of a child, first of all, needs to fit with where the child is in terms of their development. Having four kids, there are times we've had to have a conversation like, "This is why I expect more out of you. This is where you are in life. You're a teenager. I expect more out of you than I do over here, the one that's 8 years old." Because their level of maturity means they're ready for more instruction, and what they need may not be what this child over here needs. And so the instruction we give fits with where that child is in terms of their development. I think there's also a recognition, by the way, as parents, that children are different one from another. I believe if I'd have had 100 kids, that every one of them would have had a different personality than the other one. And we have to, as parents, sometimes recognize that what may be effective with one may not be as effective with another. Some you have to be firmer with. Others, it takes a little bit more of a tender touch and trying to get them and guide them in the right way. But as parents, we have to come to know our children and their personalities and their strengths. And while we teach them the same thing, we have to adapt it to where they are in their level of maturity and how they best can be approached and how they can best learn. Remember my granddad telling me, when it came to my mother, for example, if she did something wrong, he could almost look at her and express disappointment and it would tear her up. She would just cry. There are others that, and I've had some that are like that. There are others that it takes a much firmer approach to get things through. Now, the rod had to be used on all of them at some point in time. But we have to come to know our children. And when we raise them in the right way, and I think this is a general proverb. I don't think it's a proverb to which there are no exceptions. But the general principle is you give that guidance when they're young. You implant those things and impress that upon them in those early years. And when they get old, they'll still remember that and they'll be faithful to the Lord. Train up a child in the way he should go. And when he's old, he'll not depart from it. In Psalm chapter 78, the psalmist once again pointed out the need to teach these things to your children. If you have your Bibles, go to Psalm 78, verses 4 through verse 8 very quickly. This is a psalm that is one of the historical psalms that sort of goes through Israel's history and says, here's the things that have taken place throughout history, from the coming out of captivity to the wandering in the wilderness and the rebellion of the people. But listen to what he said beginning at verse 4 of Psalm chapter 78. He said, "We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of God and his strength and his wonderful works that he's done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, listen, that they should make them known to their children. He said, here are things and we need to teach them to their children. It's a command. It's not an option as to whether or not we teach our children about the things of God. He said, in Israel, it was a command. It's a command to us today. We'll notice in Ephesians 6 and verse 1 in a moment. Now, why is that so important? Why is the teaching of our children so important? Listen, beginning at verse 6. That the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and forget not the works of God. I think he's saying, you know, it's important so that that continues from generation to generation. Most people that have children probably look forward at some point in time in life to having grandchildren. And I imagine that's the case with most that are here. Perhaps some that have older children that have married already. You'll look forward to the time when you can have grandchildren. But you know what? Do you want those grandchildren to grow up and know about the things of God? Do you want them to grow up and be faithful servants of the Lord? Well, if you do, I think what the psalmist is saying, you better do your job right now in teaching your own children. If you fail in teaching them, then who's going to teach their children or your grandchildren about the things of God? Furthermore, he said, not only do we want them to be known to other generations, we want them to set their hope in God and learn dependence upon God, in verse 7. And not forget about the works of God and all the things that God has done. And they'll keep his commandments and obey him in verse 7 and not be like the stubborn Israelites and rebellious. He's saying in Psalm chapter 78, this psalm of Asaph to these people, you better take seriously your job of teaching these things to your children. If you don't, it's not going to be one generation that's affected, but it'll be two and three and four generations that are affected if you fail in teaching your children about the things of God. And then there's the passage in Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse 1 that talks about how children are to obey their parents in the Lord, for this is right. But he goes also in that passage, he says, the fathers are to raise up their children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse 1. He goes down into verse 4. That's the passage we're quoting. I should say verses 1 through verse 4. He said, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. I want to say something for just a moment to fathers, and that is that God has laid upon fathers the responsibility of being the spiritual leader in their home. Now, this passage is not saying that the father has to do all the teaching. In fact, mothers many times may have more time in the with the children through the day to teach and to guide them. But what he is saying is that fathers are to be the spiritual leaders in their home. If there's one thing that somebody would ask me we need desperately in the body of Christ in many families, I probably would answer is we need men that determine to be men. We need men that are determined to be the spiritual leaders in their home and to set an example of godliness. Let me just say this. Without men that are spiritual leaders, it is nearly impossible to raise up young sons that are going to be what they need to be. I heard Brother Irvin Lee say years ago that in all the homes that he had observed, very seldom where the husband or the father, was not the spiritual leader and set a good example, the sons almost always went the same direction. Almost invariably. There are probably some exceptions to that rule. But you are the spiritual leader, and be that leader. Be that leader when it comes to seeing that God's word is taught. Be that leader when it comes to setting spiritual standards for your home, when it comes to standards of modesty, when it comes to attendance, when it comes to other things. Be the leader and see that your family, your wife, and your sons and your daughters follow that spiritual lead. Too many times men have given that spiritual leadership over either to their wife and unfortunately even sometimes to their children who become the leaders in the home. I've had and heard recently someone say, well, now we're just letting our children make that decision about church for it. And they need to be reminded that God didn't put them in charge. God said, you're the leader. Be that kind of man. Show thyself a man. You know, in almost any venture, when something goes wrong or fails, they look to the head. And the same thing is true in the home. Now, we need to raise our children up in the nurture and the admonition, or training and admonition of the Lord. The word training means educate and discipline and corrective teaching. Not all discipline, by the way, is punitive in nature. Some discipline is preventative in nature. In other words, it's designed to guide them in the right way. And we have to have our children's welfare in mind as we do that. Let me just say this. There's no such thing as a perfect parent. There are none of us that have had children that are perfect as parents. Well, one passage that stands out in my mind in Hebrews chapter 12 is this. He's talking about the discipline that God gives to us. And he said, our earthly fathers disciplined us as seemed best to them, but he for our good always. You see a contrast there? I don't know about you as a parent, but have you ever made a mistake when it came to disciplining your children? Are there times you either underreacted to something or maybe overreacted? But I'll say this, even though there are times I may have made mistakes in discipline, I always had my children's best interest at heart. And I think the Hebrew writer is saying, we disciplined our children and as seemed best to us. Sometimes it may have been flawed. Sometimes we may make mistakes, but it was what we had in mind. God, on the other hand, by the way, that's the contrast, for our good always. God's discipline is always right. He never makes mistakes as our Father, as He disciplines us. But not only is there the training, there's the admonition. That word admonition means to put in mind of what is right. And I think there's a balance that's called for in this passage. A child that's going to be raised up in the right way needs something more than just simply discipline. They need more, in fact, than just simply the corrective teaching that tells them this is wrong. They also have to be put in mind of what is right and taught the right way to do things. And let me just say this, too. I think it's important as parents, and I'd remind myself of this from time to time, that we are balanced. And that is, if the corrective discipline is going to be effective, that is, if we're going to be quick to point out when a child has made a mistake and discipline them, we also need to be careful that we balance that by encouraging and praising them when they do what's right and they make good decisions. And I think when we learn to balance that discipline and that reproof with a commendation when necessary, it makes the discipline that much more effective. And so we have to learn to raise, all children have to be, it's not an option. The area of secular education, you have a choice. And that's an individual choice. But in the area of the spiritual education of our children, we don't have a choice. God has very clearly laid that at my feet as a parent and at your feet. Now what happens if we don't do that? What is going to be the result if I fail in that responsibility? Well, I tell you what's going to happen is, first of all, there's going to arise a generation that doesn't know God. Perhaps one of the saddest statements in Judges chapter 2 and verse 10 in all of the Bible is the fact that after Jacob and that generation had passed away, there arose a generation that knew not God. By the way, that generation, there were some spiritual giants that were part of that generation. I mean, these are individuals, unlike the ones that had preceded it, that went in and defeated the giants. You had men like Joshua and Caleb and others. They made some mistakes. They failed to drive out the people out of the land. But somehow that generation didn't pass that on to the next, and there arose a generation that knew not God. It doesn't take but a generation for things to turn around. And if we don't do our job as parents, then there'll arise a generation that knows not God. As a result of that, they will become vile, and the Lord did not restrain them. Our own service to God, by the way, is not enough to ensure that our children were. Yes, we've got to serve the Lord faithfully to be effective teachers, but let us not assume that because we serve the Lord, that automatically our children are going to serve the Lord. In fact, Eli, who is commended in many ways. Eli is not a fellow that's all bad. I mean, he was one of the judges of Israel. He gave some good advice at times to Samuel. And yet when it came to his own children, the Bible said that he did not restrain them. And as a result of that, you've got priests that were taking more than they were assigned. These are men that were lying with women in the place of worship. How had things changed in just one generation? Because Eli, for all the good he possessed, all of his service to God day in and day out, didn't do his job well. And that's why God took the God said that the priesthood was going to be taken from the family of Eli. We know how that story unfolded. Samuel had that very first prophecy that had delivered to Eli, and it must not have been easy to deliver that message to one that was his mentor. But Eli had to bear some responsibility for that. Many times when we get to the nation of Israel, and we talk about the kings of Israel, and I'm sure you've learned about a lot of those in the memory work, in the memory class that you go through. I tell you, it's very unusual, or it's not all that unusual, for us to get to a king that's a great king, who served the Lord faithfully, and then we talk about his son after him, and he was about as rotten as it comes. Hezekiah is one of the best kings after the divided kingdom. If somebody had to ask me who's the best king, it might be a toss-up between Hezekiah and Josiah. Do you know what both of those great men had in common? When you talk about their sons, you know who followed Hezekiah? There's Manasseh, who in Manasseh's credit, by the way, repented toward the end. But when Israel, or when Judah fell, it was because of the sins of Manasseh. He did a lot of wicked things. Our own faithfulness is not enough to ensure our children are going to serve the Lord if we don't do the job we need to do in impressing those things on their minds. I don't want to be a Hezekiah or a Josiah and to see then my children go in the direction that their children went. What will happen is if we don't do our job well, we may well be surprised how far our children will go and drift. And I tell you what happens, there'll be a breakdown in the home, in the community, in society at large, and in the nation. They'll break down in the church. You know, some of the best things we can do for the future of the body of Christ is to do our job well in raising our children. I've been in places where I wonder, what could the church have been if all the children had grown up and were faithful servants of the Lord? How strong would the Lord's kingdom be? Now, I realize that the train up a child in the way he should go. Listen, I understand that's a general rule. And I realize, too, that sometimes people that are taught right choose to go wrong. We're children are free moral agents who can make their own decisions. But I also believe that for it to be a general rule, that has to mean it's true most of the time. That if children are raised up in the right way, that's the way they stay. The church will suffer. The nation will suffer. There'll be a breakdown in society at large. And so I better do my job and do it well. What do I need to teach my children? Well, let's just look at a few things here in the time remaining for us about what kind of things that our children need to be taught. Let me just say, I need to teach my children, first of all, a knowledge of God's Word, of the things that God has done. Do you remember what happened in Psalms chapter 78, in that passage that we read a few moments ago? The psalmist said that they were to talk about the works of God. You tell them about the kind of things that God has done. And he goes ahead and reminds them of what some of those things were throughout the remainder of that chapter. But listen to what he said in verse 3. We have heard and known, and our fathers have told us, will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of God and His strength and His wonderful works that He has done. Our children need to learn about God's works, the mighty works of God. This is some of the very first lessons we teach our children. Are lessons from the Old Testament. We don't live under that covenant, but some of those stories are stories that help to impress upon our children's mind the power of God, God's care for those that serve Him. And our children need to learn and know well about stories like the flood and how it was sent upon that ungodly world in Genesis chapter 6 and how God help to preserve Noah because Noah obeyed God and did things just exactly like Noah said. They need to learn stories about the 10 plagues and the power of God as He delivered Israel out of Egyptian bondage. And stories like Daniel as he is in the lion's den, or Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, and how they refused to bow down to that giant statue that Nebuchadnezzar had erected and how God preserved them through that fiery. Let me tell you, and when we tell those stories, we need to tell them like they're real. I heard Bob Waldron say one time, I have great respect for him and for his work that he's done in trying to teach the Bible. But he said, sometimes I think the mistake we make as parents is we get ready to tuck our children in bed at night. We pick up and we tell them a Bible story. We tell them, like, read them from, tell them the story of Daniel in the lion's den or about the flood. And then we reach over and we pick up a book, a little golden book or something else, and we read them that as if there is no difference between the two. We need to impress upon our minds. In fact, I've heard some preachers say they don't even like to refer to them as Bible stories. I don't know of any better way to do it. But my point is this, they're real. They're not stories that are told for entertainment. They're not stories that are told just simply for because they're stories that excite and entertain us. These are real men and real women that live, that serve the Lord. And our children need to learn that if men like Abraham and Elijah and Daniel and others could serve the Lord, they're men like flesh and blood, just like you and I can serve the Lord too under adverse circumstances. They need to know about God's works. And I tell you, most of all, they need to know about the Son of God that came to this earth and died on the cross so that they can someday go to heaven, even though they've transgressed, even though they will transgress as they get old, depending on the point of age of accountability. They need to learn those stories, how the gospel spread through the first century. There are so many things that we need to teach our children. And we've got to begin that early on. It's amazing how much they can learn in their early years. Don't wait to teach them those things. Begin early, teaching them about the works of God. But not only do they need to learn about the works of God, they need to learn and respect for sacred history and sacred appointments. Time is not going to permit us. I'm not going to keep you here that long tonight to read all these passages that are on the chart. Somewhere along the line, our reputation will be long-winded at times. And so I'll not try to keep you that long. But in Exodus chapter 12 and other passages, God gave some feasts and other things such as the Passover. And God made it clear there's going to be time and ages to come. You know what? Your children are going to ask, what does this mean? What's the significance of that? And you take that opportunity to impress upon their mind the knowledge of those things. Can you imagine in Israel, his mom is getting ready and she's sweeping out all of the house, being sure all of the leaven is removed. They're getting ready to slay that lamb and serve it with the bitter herbs. When they're doing all of that, can you imagine a child in Israel saying, Mom, why are we doing this? What is all of this about? And what God has said, you take the time and you sit down and you remind them about the importance of these things. In fact, God said the same thing, by the way, in Judges chapter 2 when the people, or excuse me, in Joshua chapter 2 when the people crossed over the land. And remember, he sent one man from every tribe back to get the stones and to erect that the stones there after they'd crossed the Jordan River. And he said, in ages to come, your sons are going to say, what does this mean? And you take time and you tell them. And how we tell them is important. I mentioned Bob Waldron a minute ago. In his book on teaching, titled Generation That Knows Not God, he made this point. He said, I imagine that the children, that the parents in Israel probably mentioned the facts to their children. He said, can you imagine a father walking by and he says, what does that mean? And the father said, oh, that's when we crossed the Jordan River and we erected that. But they never took time to impress it on the minds of our children. We don't observe the Passover feast. We don't have statues erected on the other side of the Jordan. But we have other sacred history and sacred appointments. And our children need to know the significance of the first day of the week and why that's important. They need to know about what happened on that day. It was the day that our Lord rose from the dead. It was the day in Acts chapter 2 that the church was established. And that's why we come together every first day of the week. We need to take the time to teach our children the significance of the Lord's Supper and the unleavened bread. Before they're old enough to obey the gospel, they need to learn about what that represents. Don't you think that one of the reasons God has instituted things like the memorial is not just for your benefit and mine as Christians, though it's that, but also it provides a teaching opportunity for us to tell our children about the sacred history and the sacred appointments of ages gone by. I need to teach my children about the absolute authority, excuse me, of the Word of God. How many times through the book of Deuteronomy did God tell them, don't add to and don't take from? Deuteronomy chapter 4 and in verse 2. You shall not add to the words which I command you, nor take anything from it, that you may keep the commandment of the Lord your God which I commanded you. You've got to do things just exactly like God has prescribed. You can't add to it, you can't take from it. Whatever we do in word or in deed, we've got to do all in the name of the Lord. I tell you, if there's one lesson I want my children to learn, it is the absolute authority of the Word of God. I don't know what issues my children may have to deal with in the future in the Lord's kingdom. I do know there'll be issues that arise from time to time. I wouldn't even venture to guess what the next will be. I've been wrong before, and I'll probably be wrong again. We battled issues before I never thought we'd debate. Never thought we'd get to a point where we debated whether or not Jesus was deity when he came to this earth, but we did. And there are other issues that will arise that will no doubt surprise us all. But I tell you what I want my children to know is whatever issue arises, the Word of God is the standard they've got to go to. Let me say one of the great challenges I think as a parent is this. It's not just teaching our children what is right and what is wrong, but teaching our children to develop a faith of their own that is based on the Word of God. I think I've known situations where children learn what was right and what is wrong, but they never understood the principles behind it. And I mean by that individuals that felt very strongly, no, we can't have instruments of music in worship. We can't do that. We've never done that at Prince Street. That's where I grew up. That's wrong. But they never understood the concept and the principle behind it. And when that is the case, when mom and dad are gone, or when some other issue arises, then they're unprepared to determine what is right and what is wrong. In fact, it's interesting that if you look back in the course of the history of the people of God, that we battled the issue of the missionary society back in the late 1800s, early 1900s, whether or not the church could do its work through the missionary society. You had many people that stood for the truth and opposed the missionary society in the generations to come. But I don't think they ever understood the principle that made it wrong, because we turned right around and we went right into the institutional battle, and exactly the same principles were involved, and some couldn't see it. They learned the missionary society, but they never understood what made it wrong. They never understood that it was wrong for a church to work through a human institution. They never understood the principle that it was an addition to God's Word. And so when we came over to this next issue, they were unprepared for it. I tell you what I want my children to learn. I want my children to learn how to establish Bible authority and why we do what we do, and for them to develop a faith of their own. I don't want them to believe something because that's what I have taught or what I teach. I want them to develop it because that's what God's Word teaches. I don't know that I have all the answers to how that's done. I think it's a gradual process, by the way. If I'm honest with myself, there are many things that I believe my whole life. But what I once believed out of respect for those that taught me, I now believe out of matter of faith. Because I've studied God's Word and I've come to that conclusion on my own. And that's what we have to teach our children. They need to learn about the absolute authority of the Word of God and how to establish Bible authority. They need to learn to obey their parents. Obedience to parents is important. I don't know how many times throughout the book of Proverbs, Solomon says, son, listen to me. Obey what I've got to say. I learned, by the way, as I looked through the book of Proverbs, parents and children haven't changed a whole lot. Parents today have to say the same thing. Listen to what I've got. This is good advice I'm giving to you. I've got your welfare in mind, but over and again. In fact, do you know how serious disobedience to parents is? And why it's so important that children learn to obey their parents early on, by the way. That has to be taught. A child that's not learned to talk when they're 2 and 3 year old is not going to obey very well when they're 15 and 16 years old. That needs to be taught and impressed early in life. But you want to know how serious that is? When Paul has to describe the Gentile world without God, and he describes things like homosexuality and immorality of all kinds, in the midst of that list was disobedience to parents. And he says that those that do such things are worthy of death. Not only those that do them, but those approve those that practice in verse 32. When Paul described the perilous times of 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2, one of the characteristics of those perilous times was the fact that children didn't obey the parents. That's how important it is that our children learn to obey us. The problems we're seeing in society today, I mentioned the other night, really go back to the fact that children haven't been taught to respect their parents. Sometimes, in many cases, parents haven't even been there in the raising of their children. But the reason we have people that shoot police officers and other things is because there's no respect for authority, and I guarantee you it started in the home. You want children to grow up and respect God and respect their elders. Then I tell you what you need to do. You've got to teach your children to obey you And you've got to do that. And when you're challenged, by the way, as a parent, win and win decisively. Win and win decisively. I used to keep a child back some years ago before we had children of our own. She's 2 and 3 years old. She's standing in the living room, and her parents are saying, in the dead of winter, you put your coat on. She's saying, no, I'm not going to do that. And they'd say, put your coat on. She'd say, no. They'd turn around and say, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? And when they'd leave, she didn't have her coat on. I tell you what needed to happen. That child needed to leave with that coat on. They needed to win and win decisively. But I know that child, and I knew that child as a teenager. And that child that didn't listen then grew up to be a smart-aleck, rebellious teenager. But it needed to have been put to an end to at the very beginning. Obey your parents. Children need to learn that early on. And not only do they need to learn respect for their parents, they need to learn respect for the aged. They need to learn respect for those that are older. Treat them for respect. In the book of Leviticus chapter 19 and in verse 32. Leviticus chapter 19 and in verse 32. The giving of the law, it had something to say about those that were older. He said, you shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man. Fear your God, I am the Lord. Those that are older deserve respect. Children need to be taught that. How they talk to those that are older. I can't bind it on other people. Nor would I intend to or try to. I like it when parents take and they teach their children when they're talking to others to say yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am, and yes, sir. It's not a matter of divine law, and don't take me to be saying that it is. But they need to be taught to talk to those that are older with some amount of respect. You remember the boys, 2 Kings chapter 2, the young lads that saw Elijah coming. They said, go up, you bald head, go up. And I think part of the reason that the Lord sent those she-bears that taught them a lesson, and hopefully others a lesson, was they showed disrespect for a prophet of God, but they showed disrespect for Elijah as one that was older. And they needed to be taught some respect. And they learned a lesson that I'm sure they didn't forget, as though she-bear turned and mauled them and killed them. We need to teach our children some respect for those that are older. What should we homeschool our children in? We need to school them in how to maintain their moral purity. We live in a world that is bombarded all around with trying to fill our young children, our teenagers, with messages of sensuality and sexuality and all kinds of impurity. And let me just say this. It becomes harder and harder as parents to try to keep that out. Try to keep that out. Things that we didn't worry about, we didn't have to worry about when I was younger and you were younger about the internet and all the things that come in over that. But now we have to worry. And not only in the home, we've got our devices that we can take with. Let me just say this, and again, this again is a word of advice. I'm not binding this on anybody. But there are means and methods that are available for all of us as Christians to try to filter what we allow to come into our lives. I've got filters on my children's devices. I've got filters on my own devices. There's one preacher I heard said, it's not that I don't trust myself or trust my wife. I don't trust the devil. And the devil will get at us in any way that he can. And sometimes it can begin innocently. Listen, I've known some preachers and others that have become addicted to pornography because of things they've allowed to come into through their home, through the internet. And we can take some simple steps to try to filter that. For a while, I had a filter, and you know, $9 a month or so is not much. And if you looked at anything that was in any way inappropriate, you can have a partner. It'll email to tell you, you know what, you don't need to be doing that. We can take some precautions with our children. We can take some precautions, but you know, ultimately, they're free moral agents, and they're going to have to make some decisions on their own. We've got to teach them how to maintain their moral purity. We've got to teach them to choose the right kind of friends. Be careful in the choosing of their friends. The psalmist said, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates both day and night. I think this Psalm chapter 1 describes a progression that takes place. We begin by listening to the ungodly. We walk in their counsel. The next thing you know, we're standing in the path of sinners, and before you know it, we're sitting in the seat of the scornful. We become more and more comfortable as time goes. We need to watch what our company is. The world will try to get at us. Proverbs chapter 1, the proverb writer would write and tell his son that there are going to be other people that are going to say, come, run with us. Do what others are afraid to do. And he said, son, don't go near them. Watch the company that you keep. We need to teach them to maintain their moral purity by filling their minds with the Word of God. How can the young man cleanse his way? Literally, by the way, in Hebrew, it's better translated in some of the newer versions. How can a young man keep his way pure? I want to keep my way pure. How can I do that? And the answer is by taking heed according to thy word. The Word of God maintains the key to moral purity. We need to teach them about the example of Joseph and how he fled from fornication. We need to teach them about 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and other passages that warn of the price of immorality. We need to have sometimes some very blunt conversations as our children get over about those dangers and about how to avoid them. We need to teach them, and I'll talk a little bit more about this tomorrow night, about how to date the right kind of people and how to choose the right kind of person to marry if we want them to be faithful to the Lord. We need to teach them to maintain their moral purity. We need to teach them that disobedience has a price. That when you don't do what you're supposed to do, there's a price attached to it. The use of the rod we mentioned the other night is mentioned over and over and over again throughout the book of Proverbs. And I think part of that is the fact that it impresses upon the minds of children that, you know, when one doesn't do what they're supposed to do, there's a price to pay. He who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. Oh, the old American Standard Version said he disciplines him betimes. I haven't used the word betimes frequently in my daily conversation in recent weeks, but it really just means early. And there's some debate as to the exact meaning of that passage. Some say that the word early is used there because it describes somebody that's diligent in doing something, and hence the translation of diligent. But I tend to think that what he's saying there is early in life you began this training. And it doesn't take very long until a child needs to learn the meaning of the word no, and that there's consequences attached to that, and then the discipline will grow more severe as that child grows and develops. But if you love your children, then discipline your children. Chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. Proverbs chapter 23 and 13 and 14, do not withhold correction from a child. For if you beat him with a rod, he shall not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. Some temporary pain and discomfort from the use of the rod and disobedience is worth it when you recognize I'm saving this child ultimately from the destruction of hell by guiding them in the right way. I've had Christian parents, good parents, that are telling me, you know, it's hard for me to bring myself to discipline her. I just look at her and it's hard for me to do that. And I say, can you picture that child growing up and being lost? Can you picture that child growing up and getting involved in things she shouldn't get involved in? And by the way, sometimes fathers, it seems, struggle more with that with the young girls than they do sometimes with the young boys and the discipline. There are exceptions to all those rules. But let me tell you, what he's saying is you can discipline that child, and if you discipline them appropriate, it's not going to kill that child. They may act sometimes like they're dying. But it's not going to have any permanent damage, but it will have a permanent effect on that child if you do it in the right way. And it needs to be done promptly. And it needs to, discipline needs to be, and I mentioned this, painful. There needs to be some discomfort involved in it. Spare not for their crying. And this is what I mean by that. Sometimes parents that have the best intentions in mind, and you've observed it and I have as well, they discipline a child through a thick padded diaper or pant, and then they say it's not effective. The child doesn't know that it's being disciplined sometimes because there's no discomfort. It's more like a love pat. There needs to be effective, not abuse. It is possible to go overboard. I realize that. But it needs to have its effect because that child needs to learn when you disobey, it has a price. Because if they learn that they can get by with doing wrong, they'll relate that to God and they'll do that against the Lord's will. Disobedience has a price. That's something you need to teach your children at home. And if they don't learn that, then it'll be some difficult times later on. And finally, I need to teach them about the whole duty of man. I need to teach them that there's one thing in life that's important, and that's serving God. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 14. Fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. That's what life is all about. It's about serving God. I'll be honest. I don't care what my children do when they grow up for a living. I've got children, my boys say right now, that they want to preach someday. I'll be glad if they preach. I'll encourage them in that in any way that I can. It may be that my younger ones change their mind before they get older. But I tell you what, I don't care if they preach or not preach. I don't care if they work in a factory or whether they get an education and have the best. I want them to do the best they can in everything that they do. But I tell you, the one thing I want them to do is grow up and serve the Lord. That's all that matters to me. And I tell you what, they can live in the biggest house, and they can excel in whatever occupation that they pursue, and if they grow up and they're lost, then I will have considered myself a failure. Because what I needed to do more than anything else is teach them that what they need to do is serve God. That's all that matters in the end. And you can talk to parents that have been through the pain and the agony of children that have gone the way of the world, and they'll tell you they'd give up everything just to see those children come back to the Lord. I oftentimes say, I hope that every person that's here lives faithful to the Lord and goes to heaven. I hope every child here is raised up and does that. But there are four children in this world that mean more to me than anything else. Mean more to me than anything. And I'd do anything in this world that I could to see that they grow up and that they serve the Lord faithfully. But see, that's my job. That's my responsibility that God has placed upon me. And hopefully if I do my job and do it well, then they'll grow up and they'll be faithful servants of the Lord and their children after them. And if we can go to heaven someday, and we can be there together forever, then nothing else really matters. Are you homeschooling your children? Are you meeting your responsibilities there? It's the most fearful job I've ever undertaken. Preaching the gospel and nothing doesn't pair to the comparison of realizing I've got four people that God has entrusted me that are a heritage of the Lord, a gift from God. God said, their heir is in my hand, and I better do my job and do it well, because their soul, maybe even my soul, is at stake. We could talk more, but our time is over this evening. Would you get your song book out? Or as my son reminded me, they don't have to get their song book out here. It's right on the board behind you. But whatever the case is, we're going to stand and sing an invitation song in just a moment. And when we stand and sing that song, that'll be the proper time for one that needs to respond in obedience to the gospel. If you're not a Christian, you believe on the Lord, willing to repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus Christ, and be buried in the waters of baptism, if you do that, you become a child of God. Then if you remain faithful to God, heaven can be your home. Or maybe there's somebody that's wandered away that needs to come back. No matter what your need is, please do what you need to do to make things right while the opportunity is provided. Respond right now together. We stand and we sing.